We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now and open our hearts to be receptive to the word which you've given us, and open the meaning of Scripture to us as we walk our way through this very difficult but exciting book, which is filled with tremendous blessings for each one of God's elect. We pray that you guide us through this one step at a time, and strengthen our faith in our Savior and our love for Him as we grow in grace and knowledge. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live by the speakerphones, and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. Our service this morning is coming from our home here in the outskirts of beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to Hebrews, or Song of Solomon, rather, chapter 1. We're going to be looking at the second part of verse 4. The verse begins this way, "Draw me, we will run after thee." We looked at that last week, and now this week, "The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee." Every single person in all history who has made an appearance on this planet Earth has been richly, richly blessed by the Son of God. Most of them don't know it, and most of them don't care to know it. But the fact remains that every breath we draw, we can trace back to the blessings that come to us from the foot of the cross. Every piece of bread that we eat, every glass of water that we drink, comes to us by grace, love, and mercy through the Son of God. And this is true of his enemies as well as it is of those who love him. His Father causes the rain to fall in the fields of the just and the unjust, and like Father, like Son. So everybody that's ever lived in this world has received blessings from Christ. But there are blessings, and there are blessings. Even those who are far away from him receive some blessings. But that doesn't satisfy his elect. They don't want to be far away from him. They want to be close to him. The bride indicates this in the opening verses of Song of Solomon. "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Draw me, we will run after thee." When the children of Israel were delivered from bondage down in Egypt, and when Pharaoh's army had been destroyed under the waters of the Red Sea, the children of Israel followed the cloud through the wilderness to Mount Sinai. And on top of Mount Sinai, God was speaking with Moses for 40 days and 40 nights. And one of the things that he said to Moses was to make a tabernacle according to the pattern which was showed thee in the mount. The Old Testament reference to these words is Exodus 26, verse 30. They're mentioned also in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5. This tabernacle was a type of Jesus Christ in different ways. Tabernacle was divided into two sections. One section was called the Holy Place, and the next section was called the Most Holy Place, or the Holy of Holies. The dimensions of it were a cube, And that's where God dwelt, in the most holy place. Now, there were people living on the other side of the world that knew absolutely nothing about the tabernacle. When you approached the tabernacle, the first thing you saw was a fence, a fine linen fence, and it shut you off from the tabernacle. There was one entrance through that fence, and if you walked into it, then you were in the outer court. You were closer to God than millions and millions of other people in the world. But that was not close enough. At the far end of the open court, there was this little tabernacle, which looked rugged and kind of ugly on the outside, but inside it was filled with precious gold, precious stones, beautiful linen, a gathering together of luxury and wealth like there you'd find nowhere else in the whole world. If you entered into the tabernacle, now you were a lot closer to God than anybody else in the whole world. But this was still not close enough. The bride here in Song of Solomon is not content with that. She wants to get into the Holy of Holies. She wants to be intimately connected with the Son of God himself. And that's why she says, "Draw me, draw me. I want to be with you, not just close to you. I want to be with you." She is one of a select few. There was only one person that was allowed to enter into the most holy place, and that was the high priest. And he could only go in once a year. So when the bride craves for the Son of God to draw her to himself, she is one of a select few. Many are called, but few are chosen. Many shall seek to enter in, but they shall not be able. It's only the elect who make it. And they make it because God draws them in. How do you approach a text like this? The king hath brought me into his chambers. This is one of the most comforting verses in all Holy Writ. It is the most blessed privilege of every single one of God's elect to one day enter into the chambers of heaven, the most holy place, and to live in the most intimate relationship with the bridegroom, the King of Kings, forever. If, as Scripture tells us, a day in his courts is better than a thousand, if that's true, that a day in his courts is better than a thousand, what is it going to be like to be in his chambers? And not only for a day, but forever. And not only as a servant, but as his perfect bride. You will notice here in the opening verses of Song of Solomon, chapter 4, that there's a progression between me and we. Happens twice. Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. And I think this is one indication of the fact that every elect child of God makes up the body of the bride of Jesus Christ. So all of the elect are in this together, if you want to put it that way. The Lord's Prayer is a family prayer, our Father. And that's blessedly true. But it's also blessedly true that Jesus Christ has a close, intimate relationship with every single one of us. That's what the me indicates. Draw me. The king hath brought me into his chambers. In the opening words of this verse, the bride has prayed to the bridegroom, "Draw me, we will run after thee." Her prayer has been answered. And now she says, "The king hath brought me into his chambers." What is her reaction to this? The same reaction that every one of his elect has. "We will be glad and rejoice in thee." The perfections of Jesus Christ are so excellent that if we have eyes that can see and ears that can hear, we will run after him by the grace and mercy and power of God. If it is true that the heavens declare the glory of God, it's also true that the heavens declare Jesus Christ. And by his Spirit hath he garnished the heavens. And this is the Holy Spirit that has given us the words of Jesus Christ in the Holy Bible. This is our book. And the more we learn from him, the more precious he becomes. And in these last dangerous days of dark deception, God in his grace and love and mercy has allowed to see his glories in the heavens like people in Old Testament times never could. The pictures that are being beamed back to us show glories in heaven that the Old Testament saints had no indication of. And we see these things, and then they're fabulously beautiful. And they're all put there by Jesus Christ. And they declare his glory. And so a man who is living his last days and is facing the painful death by crucifixion, says this: "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers," the people that are wandering around in this world, they don't fit, they're in it, but they're not of it, "and I'm writing to you, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia," five different places. We're scattered abroad. We're not together. Five is the number of grace. Continuing, "elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, chosen through his love from before the foundation of the world, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace be multiplied." The Father, the Holy Spirit, and the Son are all involved in your election and mine. All of them. Equal love from the Father, equal love from the Holy Spirit, and equal love from the Son. That's what we have going for us. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And this is all through grace and love and mercy. It is undeserved. "To an inheritance." We have an inheritance because somebody died and left us in the will. To an inheritance incorruptible, not going to rust away. It's undefiled. It's not going to be tainted by sin like everything else is in this world. And that fadeth not away. It's going to last forever. Reserved in heaven for you. It's got your name on it. Nobody can take it from you. You who are kept by the power of God. He's going to keep you, not you yourself. Through faith. Unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now these words, wherein ye greatly rejoice. We should be thinking about this every day of our lives. And we should be enjoying this right now, even though we haven't come into full possession of it. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be. Mark those three words. If need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. So this is the picture of we're getting of the bride in Song of Solomon. She is a member of his elect. She's a bride of Jesus Christ. She's struggling to be with him, but she is sometimes in heaviness, being tempted and suffering. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, and now here it is again, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So the bride here, spiritually and physically, it has not fully unfolded yet, but spiritually it certainly has. She has been brought into his chambers. And she rejoices in him. The king has brought me into his chambers. We've looked at that already, but we're going to look at it for a few seconds one more time. Little word study. The Lord is king forever and ever. The heathen are perished out of his land. That's Psalm 10, verse 16. And undeniably, we all know this, the king is Jesus Christ. Revelation 19, beginning at verse 11, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written, which no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And we know who that is. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. His bride has vicious enemies, and he is going to destroy them. They're his enemies first of all. But you do anything against my bride, you're doing it against me. So out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This king has brought me into his chambers. The word brought, let's do a little word study. First occurrences are always very important. First occurrence of the word brought, Genesis chapter 2, verse 19. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam. So the Lord God is the one who is doing the bringing. Translation. The king hath brought me into his chambers. He did it. I didn't. He did it. He brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them, and whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. Second occurrences in the Bible are also usually very important. Second occurrence of the word brought. Genesis 2, same chapter, verse 22. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from a man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. So here the word brought is used in connection with a bridegroom and a bride. The bride is brought to the bridegroom by the Lord God. And the deeper meaning of this is that the Father and the Holy Spirit have brought the bride, the elect, into the chambers to be united in marriage to the only begotten Son, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It doesn't get any better than this. If you look at the word brought in detail in Scripture, you find out that often it signifies that the one that has been brought through great difficulties. One example of this is Psalm 78, verse 71. From following the ewes great with young, he brought him to feed Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. God brought David from the sheepfold to be king over his people, but it was not an easy path to get to follow. There were dangers out in the sheepfold. Lions and bears would attack, and David killed them in hand-to-hand combat. And then there was the giant Goliath to deal with. But God brought him through all those difficulties to be king in Israel. Concerning the bride, Son of God says in Matthew 11, verse 12, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Well, it's not talking about the devil taking the kingdom by force. It's not talking about him at all. It's talking about the bride. There is a good kind of violence, and she has it. She overcomes all difficulties. She takes the kingdom by force, fighting her way in, as it were. And you know enough of Scripture to know that this is by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit working in her. You know that. Paul tells the elect, we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. An illustration from the volume of nature, of course, would be a butterfly, a worm spinning a cocoon, and undergoing metamorphosis, and then fighting its way out of the cocoon. And when it emerges, it's a beautiful butterfly. The story goes of one man that was watching this struggle and wanted to help the butterfly, so he took a scissors and cut the cocoon open. And then the butterfly didn't have to fight its way out. It walked out. But it couldn't fly. It couldn't fly because the wings were not exercised enough. The example of her fighting and struggling in that cocoon is a parable in action. She needs that struggle to gain strength. And there's blessings in all the struggles that you and I go through as elect children of God. That's the point. So struggling to get out, we're being blessed in all this. If need be, we are in heaviness. So we need this. And so this is the immediate answer to the prayer of the bride. Notice the individuality of it here first. The king hath brought me. This is a one-on-one relationship. Again, we are not a number. We have a name. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. And the king hath brought me into his chambers. Chambers relates to the bedroom in the connection with a bride and a bridegroom. It is the most intimate connection possible. And there are blessings in it. Psalm 25, verse 4, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. There are secrets that God has not revealed to anyone else except his bride. And in this intimate contact with Jesus Christ, the secret of the Lord is revealed. Isaiah 26, verse 20, kind of a reference to this. Come, my people, enter into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation be overpast. So the chamber of the king and the chamber of the bride are the same. And it's in the plural here. I think in my father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And this is what the bride is praying for. This is what she's struggling for. And this is what the bridegroom wants also. So it's going to happen. The word chambers, if I'm counting correctly, has 33 hits. I believe the first reference, I'm just going to go through a few of these very, very quickly. Genesis, rather, 43, verse 30, Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother, and he saw where to weep, and he entered into his chamber and wept there. Joseph had his brothers come before him. They didn't recognize him. He recognized them. His heart yearned for them, and he wept for them, but he didn't want them to know it yet. So he went into his chamber and he wept there. There were things going on in the chamber that they were unaware of, but there was love involved for them. There is such a thing as heathen people having their chambers also. The Egyptians, the kings of Egypt had chambers. Listen to what happened to them. Psalm 105, verse 50. The land brought forth frogs in abundance in the chambers of their kings. The kings went into their private chambers, and there were frogs there, frogs all over the place. One of the plagues, the plague of the frogs. And yeah, they got into the chambers of the pharaohs. They couldn't keep them out, and the kings. Satan has a chamber also. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 27. Her house, let's talk about a prostitute, a spiritual prostitute. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Think of that. The chambers of death. How would you like to be there? Probably having very intimate contact with the wicked Satan himself. Proverbs 4:24, verse 4. Be thou not envious of evil men, neither desire to be with them. For their heart studieth destruction, and their lips talk of mischief. Through wisdom is a house builded, and by understanding it is established, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. A wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increases strength. So our chambers are being filled with precious riches as we meditate upon the Word of God and learn more and more and more about our husband to whom we're going to be intimately united at the last day. The word chamber is also related to the bedchamber in Ecclesiastes 10, verse 20. Curse not the king, know not thy thought, and curse not the rich in thy bedchamber. There it's translated bedchamber. And then finally, one more, Joel 2, verse 16. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the breasts. Let the bridegroom go forth out of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. So there are a number of things that we could go into, yet we're not going to. But I'm going to give you a little overview of some things we can look at in private at home. It's interesting that in the book of Esther, there was a court in the garden of the king's palace, and no one could enter that court except by the invitation of the king. That's interesting. And the same thing holds true with heaven. It's only by divine invitation that we can go in, and that's the elect. And the hypocrites are going to be weeded out. The enemy will be weeded out. They will not make it. Psalm 91, verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. The secret place, that reminds me of the chamber here. For in time of trouble, Psalm 27, 5, and for in time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me, and he shall set me upon a rock. We've already looked at Psalm 25, 14. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. And Christ is described this way in Colossians 2, verse 3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. But he will reveal these secrets to his bride. There are things that we know that the children of the devil do not know. And these are all revealed to us by the bridegroom to the bride. A quick list, just to start things, the creation. There's not a scientist alive in the world today that can explain to us how things came into being. We know, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The fall into sin. Children of the devil don't know that. But that's worth knowing. It tells us what a dangerous situation we're in. The coming judgment, most people don't know that. God's elect do. The wages of sin is death. Most people don't know that. They'll find out at the last day, but that's going to be too late. But we know it. We know there are three kinds of death. The heathen don't know that. There's a physical death, a spiritual death, and an eternal death. It's valuable to know that. The heathen people don't know it. The devil doesn't reveal these secrets to his people. There's a place called hell. Most people don't know that either. They have no idea of it. The value of Jesus Christ's blood shed on the cross, most people don't know that. The kingdom of glory that's coming any minute now, most people don't know that. The eternal covenant that God chose us from before the foundation of the world, most people don't know that. And then the fact that we're kept by the power of God, most people don't know that. The end of the matter is this. We will rejoice and be glad in thee. What other conclusion can we come to?